at this time and those that will be working with them in the children's place. It won't be too long. Theophilus will be running out that door. Everybody's looking at him as he goes out, Selena. I had to say something. They're all pointing at Theo. You better enjoy it now because it won't always be that way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read His Word and look at His Word this morning. Almighty God, this morning we quiet our hearts and we enter into the presence of Your holiness because of the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, You set Your love upon us in eternity past. And in eternity past, before anything was ever created, You in Your great wisdom drew up the plan of salvation, knowing that we would be sinners, lost in our sin, having no hope in this life. You drew up this plan where Your eternal Son would become man and walk on this earth and live a perfect life and go to the cross and pay the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be saved from Your wrath, that we might also be clothed with Your righteousness. For it's not enough just to be saved from Your wrath. We must be made righteous in order to enter into Your presence and to speak with You. So my Jesus, if ever we loved You, we love You now. And here we have this opportunity to hear from You, to reveal truth to us through Your Word. Father, there's no more glorious event in all of life than to come and to hear Your Word proclaimed to us, not in and through a human voice, really, but more through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit using that human voice. We stand in the presence of Your holiness, and we come to You this morning, Father. And we simply say, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Speak to our souls. Speak to our wills. Conform us. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Use the power of Your eternal Word to do a mighty work in us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This morning we're focusing on verses 7 through 9. And the title of the message this morning is The Exclusivity of Christianity. The Exclusivity of Christianity. Now, we had been looking at verses 1 through 6, and in verses 1 through 6, we saw where Jesus the Good Shepherd formed His flock. And really here in verses 7 through 10, what we see is Jesus the Good Shepherd providing for His flock. But this morning, as we look at how Jesus provides for His flock, I want us to understand the exclusivity of Christianity. The exclusivity of Christianity. I want us to understand the exclusive way to enter into Christianity. And I want us to understand the exclusive rewards of Christianity. But I also want us to understand a greater theme of the Gospel of John. We know that John has written his Gospel that we might know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing Him we might have life. But we also know that John is presenting Jesus Christ to us in all of his love. I know I mentioned this earlier when we were having our call to worship. But remember what John tells us in 1 John. John tells us in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. We don't know how to love until we can understand the love of God for us. And God never shows his love in any greater way than through his Son. And I'm reminded of this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. I've shared it with many of you. I've encouraged you to pray this prayer for yourself, to pray it for your spouses, to pray it for your children, to pray it for those that you love. I remember when we studied through Ephesians, we encouraged ourselves to pray this prayer. But Paul basically says that he prays that we'll be strengthened in our inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell within us, and being rooted and grounded in love, Christ may dwell, settle in your heart and your soul. And you being rooted and grounded in love when he's settled in the heart of your soul may be able to, with all the other saints, comprehend the length, height, depth, and love of Christ. Now catch this, which surpasses knowledge. Which surpasses knowledge. Paul wants us to be strengthened in an inner man with power through the Holy Spirit so that we can comprehend the incomprehensible. How do you ever comprehend the incomprehensible? Every time you grow in your understanding of the love of Christ, you think you've just about got it. You realize it's far more than that. You will spend the rest of your life on this earth growing in your understanding of the love of Christ. You will spend all of eternity coming to understand the eternal love of Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't understand. He doesn't stop there. He wants us to understand the incomprehensible love of Christ. Why? So that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You want to be filled up with the fullness of God? Comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. He doesn't even stop there. He goes on to say that you may be filled up with the fullness of God, who's able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think. God, who fills you up with his fullness, can do far more abundantly than anything you can ask. Ask it for it, and he can do far more abundantly than that. He can do far more abundantly than anything you can ever think. You see why John or Paul is praying that we strengthen an inner man with the Holy Spirit and understand the love of Christ. As you look in the Gospel of John, you cannot miss the love of Jesus Christ. When we come to this chapter, chapter 10, and we look at Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, the one who goes into the fold of Judaism and calls by name his sheep and calls them out and leads them out into the fold of Christianity and there cares for them, as the one who lays down his life for the sheep, as the one who saves his sheep, as the one who gives his sheep security and gives his sheep satisfaction and gives them life, but not just life, but gives them life abundantly. How can you not see the love of this good shepherd? So as we understand the exclusivity of Christianity this morning, and we realize that there is only one way into Christianity. It is a very exclusive way into Christianity. And there are rewards to Christianity, but they're exclusive to Christianity. These rewards you can't find anywhere else. The only place you can find them is in Christianity. As we learn all that, I want us to be growing in our understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. I have to confess that I forgot. I forgot that that was one of the goals why I picked the Gospel of John to study in the first place. So that I could grow in my understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. So you could grow in your understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. So that we could grow in our understanding of our need to love one another like Christ has loved us. The Gospel of John presents to us Jesus Christ as the preeminent one. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Paul in Colossians 1:28, he says, we proclaim him. Who? Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. We preach Jesus Christ. And the word therefore preach is a word that means preach with conviction. Paul preaches Christ with conviction, admonishing and teaching. The word admonishing and teaching are modifying the preaching. How does he preach? He preaches in a way that admonishes. He preaches in a way that teaches. Why? So that he can present every one of us complete in Christ. So he can present every one of us mature in Jesus Christ. You want to grow in your maturity in Jesus Christ, you listen to the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I've determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why Peter says, may you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a huge gap between growing in knowledge and having it affect your heart. It must affect your heart in such a way that you adore your shepherd and you are willing to follow him wherever he leads you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'll go through anything, Lord. Anything you want me to do, because I love you and I adore you so much. That's what proclaiming Christ is supposed to do to us, to change us. We come back now to our gospel. To our gospel, John. The gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 7. Let's begin to see the exclusive way into Christianity. John chapter 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. I'm sorry. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again. Let's get a little background work in here. He said to them again. What's been going on? He's been using the metaphor of a shepherd to teach people. Who's he basically talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Sadducees. He's talking to the scribes. He's talking to the Sanhedrin. He's talking to the thieves and the robbers that would steal the sheep of God. He's talking to the thieves and robbers that reject him, that want to put him to death. He's talking to them and he's been using this shepherd terminology. And we need to remind ourselves just a little bit of the shepherding of that day. Let's go back and let's remind ourselves of at least two folds. In the future, we'll look at a third. At least two folds. Again, a fold is nothing more than a pen. It's a pen that you put sheep in to keep them in the pen. There is the village fold, the city fold, where the shepherds would come from the fields and they would all bring their sheep and they would put them into the village fold so they could go and get something to eat and maybe go to bed and rest. There's only one door into that village fold, and there's a doorkeeper who watches over that fold. The door, in this essence, the fold, first of all, represents Judaism. The village fold in this passage represents Judaism. And the door is the proper way to go into the fold of Judaism and take out sheep. And the proper way is by fulfilling the prophecy that was meant to show who the Messiah was. And the doorkeeper is John the Baptist. He's watching over, making sure no one comes in there but the one who's supposed to come in. Jesus walks into that fold. And he calls his sheep. How did they become his sheep? We learned that God had given them to him. They didn't become his sheep when he walked in. They were already his sheep when he walked in. And he called them individually by name. And they recognized his name. All the sheep are inside the fold. They're all eating. They're all nibbling. They're all doing whatever they're doing. And then Jesus comes in. He calls the sheep. The sheep picks his head up. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. Where's he at? Everyone that he calls individually hears his voice and turns around and follows him, and he leaps that fold. But there was another type of fold in the first century. It was the rustic fold. See, when these shepherds would take their sheep out of the city fold and take them out to pasture them in the on the grass, sometimes they would have to go too far away to make it back home at night. So they would have to build a fold. They had to have to make a makeshift pen to put their sheep in to protect their sheep. And that's what Jesus is talking about now. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they did not understand what Jesus was saying when he was saying, I'm coming to the city fold. I'm coming to Judaism and I'm pulling out sheep out of Judaism to be my sheep. They didn't understand that they were the thieves and robbers. They didn't understand that they were trying to come into the fold, not through the right way, but some other way, through Judaism, through legalism, through the traditionalism, and rob and steal the sheep. They didn't get that. So now Jesus is teaching them again. He's not expanding, or he's not clarifying what he's already taught them. He's going to go a whole different direction. And he's going to begin to talk about a different fold. And in this different fold, he will be the doorway. He's not going to refer to himself as the shepherd. He will be the doorway. And that's what we see here in John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. This is the second time or the third time that Jesus has used this great I am statement. And again, when Jesus is talking to Jewish people and he says, I am, they recognize that he is taking the name of God for them. In Exodus chapter 3, we see where God says, when Moses wants to, who should I say has sent me? God says, tell them that I am who I am. The great I am has sent you to go deliver the people of Israel. The name I am speaks of the independency of God. The name I am speaks of the all-sufficiency of God. The name I am speaks of the sovereignty of God. And the name I am is used when God is trying to express his attribute of being faithful to his covenant. Think about it. If I was to stand before you and say, I am, what are you looking for? You are what, Dale? I am a Michigander. I am an Arizonian. I am what? God doesn't say, does he? Fill in the blank. I am. What do you need God to be for you? God is that. He is all sufficient. He will be whatever you need him to be. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You need spiritual sustenance in this life. I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the light that shines in the darkness. You don't know where you're going. You're confused. You don't understand what life is all about. Jesus says, I am the light that shines in the darkness. And now Jesus says, I am the door. You want to enter into Christianity? You enter in through me. And it's emphatic. He's saying, I and I alone am the door into this fold. And this fold represents Christianity. You can't enter into Christianity any other way but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Paul says, there is no name given under heaven by which you must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2, verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and man, and the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way for there to be a mediator between God and man. There's a gulf that exists between God and man. Your sin separates you from God. That's the relational problem of sin. There's the judicial problem of sin. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The judicial problem of sin, which puts you under the wrath of God. That's what you must be saved from, the wrath of God. There's that judicial problem, but there's the relational problem. You can't even speak with God. He can't hear you. He can't help you. Unless that the relational problem is taken care of, you need a go-between between you and God, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. He went on the cross and he took your sins. He took your sin so that when you trust him, God can put his righteousness on you. And you can have access to God. There is no. Muhammad is no way to God. Islam is no way to God. Mormonism to God. The Watchtower is no way to God. The teachings of Catholicism is no way to God. The teachings of the Christian church is no way to God. The Christian church is the result of the restoration movement that came about near the end of the 19th century. Where a man named Campbell says, I'm going to bring harmony between Catholicism and Protestantism. And he kept in the need to be baptized to complete your church, your faith. That's what the Church of Christ teaches. That you must be baptized to complete your faith. Read their doctrinal statement. See what they say about man's sin. That you're born with a propensity to sin. They are thieves. Entering in from a different way. You cannot enter into Christianity if you believe that you must be baptized to complete your faith. Mom and dad is not the means into Christianity. Because you're born with Christian parents, because you do what your Christian parents tell you to do, because you're an obedient child, that does not mean you're going to enter into the fold. That does not mean you will enter into Christianity. The church is not a way to enter into Christianity. Doesn't matter how much you come to church. Doesn't matter how much of the Bible you read. How much you memorize. How well you know all the Bible stories. How much you help in the church. None of that will help you get into Christianity. Having a good cause. Spending your life on good causes will not get you into Christianity. There's only one way to enter into the fold of Christianity, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. He is the only means by which your sins can be forgiven. It is only through faith in His life, death, and burial, and resurrection, faith in the life of Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that He lived a perfect life, not one sinful thought. He never had one sinful thought. He never committed one crime, one sin, absolutely perfect. And He went to the cross, the absolute perfect Lamb with no blemish, no stain. And He was crucified there for your sin. Your sin was put on Him where your sin could be dealt justly, where the wrath of God that your sin deserved could be poured out upon the innocent sacrifice. Nothing else will give you the opportunity to enter into the fold of Christianity. You notice what He says here in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door of the sheep. The sheep. Definite article. What sheep is He talking about? He's talking about the sheep that God gave Him. He's not the door for every sheep out there. He's only the door for the sheep that God gave Him. Who are the ones that follow Him? He comes into that pen and He says, starts calling out names and they start coming to Him. Notice here again what it says. Go back here with me. Verse 3, to Him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. They are His sheep before He ever enters into that sheepfold. He's calling His own sheep. How did they become His sheep? Verse 29, My Father who has given them to Me. The Father gave them to Him. He's the door of only the sheep. He says here in verse 8, All who come before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The word thieves there refers to those who would steal by deception. The word robbers there refers to those who would steal by violence. There are many who are trying to steal away the sheep that belong to Jesus by deception. They're the Sunday school teachers and the pastors that say the deity of Christ isn't really that big of an issue. They're the Sunday school teachers and the pastors that say, you know, confessing Jesus as Lord is a secondary thing to salvation. You can just believe in Him as your Savior. You don't need to repent. They're the Sunday school teachers and the pastors that don't emphasize sin. They're the Sunday school teachers and the pastors that demean the absolute inerrant authority of the Word of God. Our churches today are filled with deceptive thieves trying to steal away the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ. And then there are the robbers, the ones who would steal you away by violence, the ones who stand right up and proclaim, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. You are your own God. You live your life any way you want. Or the ones who stand up and boldly claim, always lead to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. You ever notice that today? Whenever an athlete or a movie star or some great person that everybody knows dies, oh, they're all up in heaven. They're all going to heaven. People don't even believe in God, yet they're all going to heaven. Robbers that would steal you away by violence. But you know the encouraging thing is? Listen, here's the encouraging word. Listen to it here in verse 8. But the sheep did not hear them. The sheep did not hear them. Those whom God has given to the shepherd will not follow. The thieves and the robbers. I want to speak especially to you mothers and you young mothers. I want to encourage you to be diligent in the raising of your children. I know much of the training of your children falls upon you as your husbands are out trying to make a living. And it falls upon you. And I know that oftentimes you're concerned. I want you to be diligent, but I want you to be diligent with a heart of peace. I want you to know that if your children are sheep that God has given to the good shepherd, you don't need to worry. They will not follow after the thieves and the robbers. But be diligent. Do your due diligence. Work hard as a Christian mom to train up your children in a way that they should go. But do it so with a heart of peace, knowing that the thieves and the robbers cannot steal away the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Here's the rewards. It's an exclusive way into Christianity. You must believe in Jesus Christ. The only way. You must believe in Jesus Christ. So I would ask you this morning, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Have you really trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you really surrendered your life, your will to Him? Have you given Him your all? Is He your Lord and Savior? Or is He just the ruler when other people are watching? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of the Good Shepherd? When He speaks, do you follow? When He speaks through His Holy Spirit and He convicts you of sin, do you immediately say, I'm so sorry, forgive me, and walk in the way of righteousness? Is your ears tuned to the Good Shepherd? If your ears are not tuned to the Good Shepherd, you must question. You must question whether you truly believe in Him. Are you truly one of His sheep? If you are truly one of His sheep, then you will experience the exclusive rewards of Christianity. The first exclusive reward of Christianity is safety. Safety. You will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the grips of the devil. Saved from a life of meaningless. But more than anything else, you will be saved from the wrath of God. That is your greatest fear in this world. It is not Satan. It is the wrath of God. Satan's goal is to keep you from understanding your need for salvation from the wrath of God. One sin, just one sin, one angry thought, one lustful thought, one evil thought, just one, places you under the wrath of God. And you need to be saved from that wrath. Jesus Christ came to save His sheep from that wrath. He came to take that wrath so that His sheep would not have to bear that wrath. I was listening to Steve Lawson preach on this passage, and he just has a wonderful illustration of this. He went to college in Western Texas, he says. And he says in Western Texas, they have prairie fires. The ground is very dry, and you have prairie fires, and these prairie fires can be very dangerous. One time there was a father and his young boy out walking, just enjoying the desert, enjoying the prairie. And all of a sudden, the prairie fire started coming. 40 miles an hour, 45 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour. Raging fire. There's no way they can outrun it. They're going to be burned to a crisp. And the father quickly draws the son to him and takes out a match and lights a match and throws it down on the ground. And the son says, Daddy, what are you doing? The father says, trust me. And as the fire comes closer and the wind starts to build up, the wind pushes the fire that he lit out up ahead. And he says, come with me, son. Stand with me in the charcoal area and we will be safe. And as the raging fire came and it came to where the ground was already charcoal, the raging fire went around that charcoal. And the boy and his father were saved. Why? Because fire doesn't burn where fire is already burned. The wrath of God will not come upon one where the wrath of God has already been dealt with. You want to be saved from the wrath of God? You must have solidarity with Jesus Christ. You must be hidden in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore the wrath, and you want your life to be so at one with Him that you are hidden within Him. And when the wrath comes, the wrath won't fall upon you because the wrath has already fallen upon Christ. There is only one way to have that kind of a solidarity relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. You put faith in Jesus Christ, and God will make you at one with Jesus Christ. And the wrath that Jesus Christ bore, God will look upon that, and you will be saved from His wrath. Peter describes it as being hidden in the ark of Jesus Christ. He uses the flood and how Noah and his wife and their children went into the flood to be saved from the judgment of the flooding waters. In that ark, the flooding waters are coming down and drowning out and killing everything that had breath, destroying it all. The wrath of God is coming, and this time through waters. But Noah is saved because he's in the ark. And then Peter says, he uses analogy, that that's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. To be spiritually baptized into Christ Jesus is to be hid in the ark of Jesus Christ and saved from the wrath of God. That reward is only for those who are in the fold of Christianity. And when anyone outside of that fold, they will deal with the eternal wrath of God. But if you are in that fold, you are safe. That is the exclusive reward of Christianity. How can you willingly sin against your shepherd's will when you know what he has done to enable you to be safe from the wrath of God? How can you yearn for other gods? How can you live in sin? How can you neglect time with your shepherd when you know that it's your faith in him that has made you secure or safe from the wrath of God? The second exclusive reward of Christianity is the security. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out. Absolute security. In Jesus' day, the only way you could freely go outside and come in and have no worries of danger is if the king had totally wiped out all the danger and all the violence and everything that might do you harm. If you are in the fold of Jesus Christ, you can go in and out freely without any worries, without any concerns, because Jesus Christ has cleared the way of anything that might hurt you. What does it mean to live in the assurance of being secure within the fold of Christ? What does this mean? I have assurance that I'm secure. If I'm in the fold of Christianity, I'm secure. What does that mean? It means you understand that God will never leave you or forsake you. Do you live with that kind of security? When troubles come, hard times come, can you live knowing God's not going to leave me? He's not going to forsake me. It means you have the assurance that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you have that assurance this morning that he's going to cause everything to work together for your good, everything you are going through? Do you have the absolute assurance that God will use the evil that you are experiencing right now? He's going to use that evil for your good. He will use it for good. Man means it for harm. God means it for good. It means having the assurance that before you lived out any of your days, God had them all written in his book. He knows every single day. It's having the assurance that when you breathe your last breath, that that's by God's design. He has numbered your days. You should live absolutely free from any worry of death because you're in the security of the fold of Christianity. You should have no fear of the second death whatsoever. It'll never touch you. It'll never touch you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. He delivered up his own son. Will he not do anything that you need to have done for you? Oh, what security that we have in the fold of Christianity. And finally, I want us to see the reward of satisfaction. The reward of satisfaction. He will go in and out and he will find pasture. Satisfaction. Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lush green pastures. Plenty of clear, crystal, clean water. Shade to keep you protected from the horrid temperatures. Do you know that the shepherd finds his greatest satisfaction when you find all your satisfaction in what he has provided for you? David reminded me of this. Some of you know, I went back to Michigan and helped him build some fences around some pasture. It took him a couple weeks to get it all done. By the time he had it all done, that grass was green, 3 foot tall, green, lush green grass. this particular pasture has shade trees all the way around it. Doesn't matter which way the sun's coming from. These cattle, when they're hot, they can find a shade tree. This particular pasture has an ever-running water supply. It just bubbles up out of the ground. It's some kind of a brook that just keeps coming right out of the ground. Constant water. And David says, you know, Dad, it's been a lot of work. But I don't find any greater satisfaction just standing here watching my cows, eating the grass, and laying in the shade, all the water they want. Reminds me that Jesus Christ finds his greatest satisfaction when I'm completely satisfied in everything that he has given me. He's given me so much. I should want for nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs. He will supply all your needs according to riches and glory in Jesus Christ." Do you believe that this morning? Do you live your life like you know he will supply everything you need? Do you have that peace and that assurance? Remember what we learned many years ago in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with" how many spiritual blessings? "Every spiritual blessing and heavenly places." They're all yours. Every spiritual blessing. And he goes on to speak about the predestined work of God and the redemption and the forgiveness of sin is all being part of these spiritual blessings that are ours. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. The writers of Scripture love to tell us about the many blessings that God has provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be satisfied totally in Jesus Christ. But listen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Had nothing to do with you, did it? You are in Christ Jesus. You are in the fold of Christianity by God's doing. It's a work that God did. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us the wisdom of God." Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God. I understand God through Jesus Christ. I understand salvation through Jesus Christ. I understand my need for salvation through Jesus Christ. God's great wisdom and planning out the plan of redemption, it's all given to me through Jesus Christ. I understand my purpose in life. I have God's wisdom on my purpose in life. Why? Because I am in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything I did, but because of what God did in me. Who became to us the wisdom of God and righteousness. I've become the righteousness of Jesus Christ because God enabled me to put faith in Jesus Christ. And when I put faith in Jesus Christ, God took the righteous deeds, not the righteous character of Christ, but the righteous deeds. And he clothed me with the righteous deeds of Jesus Christ. When he sees me, he sees absolute perfection. That is mine. Because I, by God's power, am hidden in Christ. He's become to me sanctification. I'm set apart from the world of the devil. I'm set apart from Christ, from the devil's dark domain into Christ's kingdom. I'm sanctified. Paul writes to the church of Corinth. Many of you know the church of Corinth. Church of Corinth was one sinful church. Yet Paul calls them saints. In God's eyes, they're saints. They're sanctified. I'm a saint. The minute I put faith in Jesus Christ, I'm a saint. We're all saints. There's not just some special class of saints someplace. We're all saints. You living like a saint? Do you live up to the righteousness that you've been imputed with? Redemption. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, I have redemption. I've been redeemed from the pit of hell. I've been redeemed from sin. Christ has paid the penalty. I am bought back. He purchased me with his own blood. God purchased this flock of sheep with the blood of his Son. This flock of sheep has been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. In a couple of weeks, we'll see where Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. He gives up his life for these sheep, not all the sheep, just these sheep. What does it mean to be satisfied in the pastures of Jesus Christ? It means to be free from guilt. You don't need to have guilt. You can find forgiveness, and guilt can be removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed the sin of those who confess their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. It means that you can have peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have peace that surpasses all understanding in any situation. In any single situation, you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It means you can have guidance for life that cannot be flawed. That's what it means to be satisfied in the pastures of Jesus Christ. You can have guidance for life that cannot be flawed. Assurance that nothing can shake. Nothing. No rejection. No hurt. No disease. No death. Nothing can shake your assurance in the pastures of Jesus Christ. A hope that cannot be diminished. A living hope of an eternal inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven who are being protected by your faith in Jesus Christ. Love. Love beyond degree. You will never know a greater love than the love that Jesus Christ has for you in His pastures. So sad, isn't it, that the world seeks love in so many places where they will never find love. The robbers of souls in this world to destroy souls. They try to get you to seek love in so many different ways. And the more technology we have, the more ways the robbers have to steal our hearts away. So sad. Even sadder yet, when one who's living in the fold of Jesus Christ is looking for love other than where God has planted it for him. Love beyond degree. Acceptance that is unparalleled. You will never be more accepted than you are right in the fold of Jesus Christ. You will never be more accepted. He accepted you when you sinned against Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You will never find that acceptance anywhere else. You're looking for acceptance in this life. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, enter into the fold of Christianity, and you will find acceptance. Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, I now commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So how do you experience all this satisfaction? You must be in the word of God. Paul commends the church of Ephesus to the word of God. Commends them to the word of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Several years after Paul wrote that to the church of Ephesus, Timothy found himself being the pastor of the church of Ephesus. While he is pastoring this church, Paul wrote him these words in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, what he did is he pointed out to them the doctrine of demons and how the church was following deceitful spirits. The doctrines of demons, if you read there verses 1 through 5, the doctrines of demons are nothing other than legalism. Legalism. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to point that out to the church because that's like a doctrine of demons. Nothing will cause you to lose your satisfaction in the flock and in the pastures of Jesus Christ more than buying in to some form of legalism. Verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You point these things out to these people, Timothy, and you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You will be constantly nourished by the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you've been following. You want to live in the lush, green pastures where Christ's flock is? You want to have the shade from the heat? You want to have constant running water. You want everything that you need in life. You will find it in the words of faith and in sound doctrine. You will find it by the word of God's grace. It's in His word. That's where you will find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You so much for Your eternal love for Your sheep, that out of the kindness of Your will, Your good intention, You chose these sheep to be Your own sheep. You gave them to Your Son. Your Son willingly, obediently went to the cross to pay the price that needed to be paid for those sheep to enter into the fold of Christianity. We praise You this morning, Lord, for Your word. We praise You, Lord, for Your word that instructs us, that convicts us, that teaches us. We thank You, Father, for Your Spirit that does not leave us to ourselves. Father, we have everything we need in this life. There's nothing else that we need. No other human being on the face of the earth should be more content than the sheep of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, teach us contentment, to trust in our good shepherd, to follow Him through anything. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.